This afternoon, I'd like you to turn with me, if you will, and we'll begin in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 23. Verse 23 says, "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." An alternate translation is, "Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the springs of life." This is a very important area for us to take note of, because the Bible has an awful lot to say about the heart and why the heart plays such an important part in what God is doing. I think it's the prophet Isaiah that makes the statement. He said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." God wants the heart to be in harmony with his heart. We're told that David was a man after God's own heart. We'll talk a little bit more about him later. But if we were to ask this question, and this is the title of the sermon, on what have you set your heart? On what have you set your heart? Now, we live in a day and age today where people are going in many directions, just as Jesus said. The broad way leads to destruction, but not that many stay on the straight and narrow path. And even then, few there be that find it, because we need God's help and his assistance in finding these various things as outlined in the Word of God. Now, the goals that you set for yourself as a man and woman, young and old, will determine the direction of your life, because you will make choices and decisions based on what you have your heart set on. Now, some people, they really don't have their heart set on anything. They're just kind of existing. Well, the Bible wants us to be very clear on this matter, because what we all want is what God reveals himself as. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8, it tells us that if you know God, you know that God is love. That the nature and the character of God is defined by this agape, outgoing love and concern for every member of his creation and all things that God has created. And that seems to be an interesting scenario. When you look at man's world and the human family, what do you see? Well, you see people looking for love. We hear these songs, and we've referenced it before. Some are looking for love in all the wrong places. But love is not something that you get, it's something you give. And the more you give love, and the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, the more you receive in that particular exchange. That's why it says if you cast your bread on the water, it comes back to you. Whether you're putting forth literal effort to help somebody else with financial means, or you're prayerfully praying for somebody else, whatever you're doing in an outward gesture of love towards someone else, it will come back to you and with a blessing. I can remember a song years ago. This song was an international love song. It was very popular in the Spanish language. Some of you might remember it. It went a little like this. Bear with me in my Spanish. Cuando caliente del sol aquí en la playa. Now, the English version you might be more familiar with. This was done by an individual called Engelbert Humperdinck. And what he sang was this. Love me with all of your heart. That's all I want, love. Love me with all of your heart or not at all. Now, that's very interesting. Very interesting. Because God wants our love. And he doesn't want half-hearted love. He wants it all or nothing at all. Because if you're throwing God just little bits and pieces of your love, it doesn't cut it with the Almighty. He's giving us his love that is above and beyond our ability to comprehend the fullness of his love. He loves us so much, as the scripture says, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That means eon life, living on into eternity in the eons of time. So here we see very clearly that human beings desire love. But that's where so many problems exist today, because rather than give love, they want to get love. And they become dissatisfied with their so-called relationships with other human beings. And you hear certain things for one reason or another. People like the man who invented the internet and told us all about global warming, after some 40 years of marriage, is now doing what? Saying, bye, bye, Tipper. Bye, bye, the happiness we once had. Wherever it is, it's gone now. Because they are separating. Then you have all these other incidents that have taken place where you've had the governor of South Carolina flying down to Argentina because that's where he thought his love was, when he had the love right there in front of him with family and didn't appreciate the love he had. Then you had the governor of New York and Spitzer, and he, pardon the pun, spit on his marriage by doing what he did. But you see, this is not how God wants human beings to function, especially as those of us who are called to the knowledge of his ways. God is concerned and determined. He wants to know, where does your heart lie? Does it lie with me, or is it with something else? Now take a look very quickly. People have their hearts set on different things. They set it on different things. When it comes to living life, some people set their heart on riches. Oh boy, I'm going to be rich. And yet the scripture says, don't labor to be rich. Labor to have what you need, food, clothing, shelter, and therewith be content. Now it doesn't mean that you can't have an ambition in life to rise up even more and to be in a position to help others. There are people who have made great, great amounts of wealth, but they donate it to help other people. Microsoft did this after he sold his operation. What did Bill Gates do? Set up a foundation and gave a lot of it away. Well, when you give things away like that to help others, that's commendable. But if you're just trying to get and see the thrill of how much can I amass, well, Jesus put it this way. He says, what if you have gained the whole world in your ambition and you end up losing your own soul, your very life? What have you gained? You've gained nothing. You thought you did, but you lose it all in the end. So God is concerned about the heart because he sees what's happening today. People have a desire to be high in position in society. That becomes their goal. They set their hearts, others, on pleasure. They become pleasure mad. The scripture talks about that in Timothy's writings. He said that they are what? They have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they're wild about pleasure. They want pleasure. They want to feel good. They want to have the exhilarating pleasure of all senses, the flesh, it's what the Bible calls it. And then some people get so involved in that, and their heart is in their work, that we call them workaholics, do we not? And what happens when you have the workaholic? The family suffers, because you're not there. And this creates other problems and issues that come up in people's lives. Some have a heart on a sport. I'm going to be the number one in this particular sport or endeavor. I remember a comment that was made concerning the late Ricky Nelson, son of Ozzie and Harriet Nelson. He said he wanted to play rock and roll for the rest of his life. What a goal! Just to be able to play rock and roll. And he got up one time in a place called Madison Square Garden, and he discovered how fickle people can be. He got up and he sang the songs he thought they all liked, and they booed him. And he walked off with a broken heart. And that night he sat down at the piano, and he talked about a time when he went to the garden party. And what did he do there? He sang his songs, and the people did not appreciate it because a new generation had come on. They were wanting the Beatles. They wanted other stuff. The English invasion took place. So you see that setting your heart on certain things can really become a serious problem if it becomes your prime time object in life. You lose track of everything else. Well, what God is trying to show us, what should our hearts be set on? What should our hearts be set on? Because God addresses this matter. He wants us to understand it. He wants us to know that whatever influences us and has such a dominant effect upon our lives will set the priority of our life. What is our priority? Let's turn real quickly here to Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Matthew 6, verse 21, and see what Jesus himself said when he gave this instruction in what they commonly refer to as the Beatitudes. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, he says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Now, we many times reference this, the importance of, again, when holy day offerings are given, because money is a treasure that people need to accomplish things in life. If we're to accomplish the work of God, our heart should be in the work of God to want to help and sustain it and do what is necessary. But Jesus went on to say in chapter 6, the very important scripture that all of us take note of, Matthew 6, verse 33, "Seek you first." This must be the priority. This must be where your heart is. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now, why is his righteousness so important? Because in order to be a part of the kingdom of God, we will have to exemplify God's righteousness. How does one receive God's righteousness? Well, the scripture says in Psalm 119, 172, "All thy commandments are righteousness." The God-fearing man and woman who truly want to be a follower of Jesus Christ will be striving to set their heart on the righteousness of God, which means we will be mindful of the commandments of God. We will not take them lightly, because it is through the commandments of God that Jesus made it clear when he said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." He's not just talking about the tenth. He's talking about every aspect of Christian life, which is the explosion or the expansion of those ten commandments. And he said, "By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." What is that love? Well, that means you will be a commandment-keeping son or daughter of God. Plain and simple. Because humanly speaking, you and I were not created with the love of God in our heart. This is something that had to be brought into our lives through the Holy Spirit. As Paul said, the Holy Spirit sheds what? The love of God in our hearts. So therefore, you find it's, you can mouth these words. You can say, "I love you, God," but your heart says, "No, you don't." It's hard for you to say that. And why is it hard for you to say it? Because you live under a different law. Not the law of God, but the law of sin and death that is in our members. That's what Paul talks about in the book of Romans. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who's going to deliver me from this?" He says, well, through conversion, he's speaking, in my mind, he says, it will be Christ who will do what? Deliver me from this, the body of this death. Because if Christ is not in our minds, if he is not in our hearts, and it tells us, "Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus," if that's not what we're asking for, if that's not what we're seeking, then we have a deceitful heart, Jeremiah 17, 9. It's a carnal minded. And today people say, "Oh, I love Jesus." "Oh, you do? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Well, now, wait a second here. You're pushing your luck on that one here. You know, that's all Old Testament. That's done away. That was for the Jews. That's not for us. Oh, but aren't we supposed to follow in his steps? Yes. Well, then keep the Sabbath. Well, no, the Sabbath, well, it doesn't matter which day you keep. Well, that's fine. Then let me keep the Sabbath and you keep what day you want to keep and we're still happy, right? No, we can't let you keep the 7 day Sabbath. Why? Because that makes us feel guilty. That makes it clear that we're not keeping the commandment of God. Jesus kept the commandments. Paul, as his manner was, he entered in the Sabbath, on the Sabbath day, into the synagogue. So here we have, again, a world that professes Jesus, but they don't keep his commandments. It makes me ask a question, why this is such an important subject. Where is our heart? Where do we want to be? Do we hunger and thirst? Do we really want to be a part of that first resurrection in the kingdom of God? Or is that just something vague that we think that just because we sit here on the Sabbath or we, you know, keep the holy days and do certain basic things that we're automatically just going to go in there? Not if our heart's not right. Not if our heart's not right. Because there'll be many, and it made me stop and think, what does that mean in Matthew 25, where it says, many will come in that day when the doors close and say, Lord, open unto us. Haven't we done this? Haven't we done that? Well, do we assume, is it fair for us to assume that that's just the world he's talking about? Or could it be that there are many in the church of God that are going to be on the short end of the stick? Because they did what? Their heart was not sown in the same heart arrangement as God. And therefore he says, you did certain things, but you that do iniquity, lawlessness. We have to make sure that we do not fall prey to what the Old Testament was written for our learning. Remember Romans 15 verse 4, all these things are written for our learning. When we go back there to the Old Testament, we find the people of Israel were lamenting. They were lamenting because they were in bondage, having problems. And Samuel came to them. He was the prophet of God. And what did he do? What did he say? He says, if you are returning to the Lord with all your heart, not part of it, all of it. Now, David had a struggle and a battle with this. You study that in the Psalms and you'll see that he said, let my heart be united before you. Because you see, just as your heart has individual chambers in it, you have a left and a right ventricle, an auricle, then what ends up happening? He says your heart can be divided. We can learn from that. And what we see that David did, he was fine in his earlier years, but he allowed himself to stray from the path, did he not? And what ended up happening? A terrible case that's all written for our learning. And we're told that the right answer to his problem was to go back to God, and that's why you have Psalm 51, a heartfelt prayer of repentance. Dear God, forgive me. I have betrayed your sacred trust. I have betrayed your love. I have shamed you in the eyes of the world and the nations, and here I'm supposed to be your servant. You and I have a serious responsibility on our shoulders as men and women, to let the light of Jesus Christ shine in our life. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 3 talks about that, and that if they would seek God with their whole heart, God would deliver them from the Philistines. Well, you know, right now it looks like we need to have some deliverance from modern-day Philistines, do we not, that are attacking us in different ways? Samuel told him, he says, if you do that, if you approach God with that understanding, he says, you'll receive a blessing. If we have mistakenly set our heart on something else other than God, then we need to return to him quickly. And this is a day and age when you can have a lot of things begin to get in the way between you and God. There's so many things happening. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, I'll just refer to that. It tells us you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve two masters, but people try. He says you'll either hold to the one, and then you'll just kind of go through the motions with the other. But God does not want that kind of a relationship. He wants us to direct all our attention to him. King David was a man after God's own heart. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Let's take a look at that. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. And when he had removed him, referencing Saul, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave this testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall do what? Which shall fulfill all my will. That the ultimate purpose for David was to do the will of God. He had his moments, he had his problems. Every human being does. You and I are told how we are to handle this matter, the same way that the scripture admonition is given. When the people heeded the admonition that God encouraged David to do, and what did David do in his lifetime? He told them that we want to build a temple to the Lord, the great Almighty Yahweh, the one who is the true God of Israel. And he told the people in 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. That's 1 Chronicles 22, verse 19. He says, now set your mind and heart to seek the Lord. Set your mind and heart to seek the Lord your God. Arise and build the sanctuary of the Lord God. Well, this is very important for us to keep in mind, these examples. The admonition always to set your heart. You know, when we started out, many of us in the Church of God years ago, we remember a very important time of our personal study. It had to do with what we call the Bible Correspondence Course. Do you remember one of the admonitions that was given at the beginning? It said, you'll have to set aside at least a half hour each day when you study this particular course, or whenever you set. The point being this. You start out with a half hour, but once you got into it, you found out, my, did the time fly. And you found out, whew, an hour and a half, maybe 2 hours went by. But you didn't notice that. It just flew right by because you were so involved in what you discovered in the scriptures. Things that you had never been told before, things that had never been pointed out to you before. And you began to realize, wow, the integrity of your heart was being formulated. And you were beginning to draw a relationship with God and Jesus Christ as you studied to show yourself approved to God. It does require time and effort. It took time and effort to build the temple in the Old Testament, not by David, but by Solomon, his son. But it takes time for us in the spiritual temple of God, which temple you are, according to the Apostle Paul. He reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? Well, that is quite a marvelous and wonderful thing to keep in mind. You're not just an average human being. You are a human being that has been singled out by the hand of God. No man comes to Christ except the Spirit of the Father draw him. So something has happened in our lives that's drawn us to God. And what God is now doing, judgment is on the house of God. He's sifting out, as we sang in the song, Battle Hymn of the Republic, he's sifting out the hearts of men and women before his judgment seat. But the thing I think we need to keep in mind and be careful as we read the Bible, it says, and if the righteous scarcely be saved, if the ones really striving to do what God says, it's coming in like a cliffhanger, then we can't just assume everybody is just going to make it. It's what you have in your heart that will determine whether you make it or not. God will bring you through. He will see us through. But he's got to know, do we want him to bring us through? Do we want to be on that same page with him? The temple at Jerusalem, again, was just a symbol. But you and I have a very important part to play in this end time calling of God. We are to direct our hearts toward God and to serve him wholeheartedly because we cannot do. See, that's the problem it talks about to the church in the Laodicean frame. It says, they get this attitude, they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. No, there is a serious need there. They have let the world invade their life instead of reaching out and letting their light shine in a world that is in darkness, that does not really understand what God is doing. To wholeheartedly, generously fulfill that command to serve God It's called overcoming. It's hard to do, isn't it? Because again, you have this law working in your members that works and it opposes. It says the spirit and the flesh, they strive against each other. And you and I have to say, well, which way do we want to go? Well, let's face it, folks. Some days we have given in to the flesh and we didn't follow the lead of the Spirit of God. We caved. And the pressure of God's Spirit working on our minds did what? You're going to have to change that. You can't keep going that way. And so the goodness of God leads us to repentance in Romans chapter 2. It talks about that. And that's exactly what we had to do, just like David. When David realized and Nathan looked at him and he says, Nathan, to David, he says, David, you are the man. Now I'll tell you what happened at that moment. David had a broken heart. His heart was broken because he realized how far he had strayed from God, who had been so gracious and so merciful to him and gave him the kingship. And in fact, you get this wonderful insight of God, and he says, look, David, the problem you ended up succumbing to, it's terrible what you have done. Not the fact that just you went and took another man's wife. That's bad enough. But it's what God says really got to the heart of God. He says, you did what? You betrayed your friend Uriah, a man who would have laid down his life for you as the king of Israel. And you not only take his wife, but you send him out in your desire for her. You send him out and have him murdered in combat. And thought nobody would see that. And yet the proverb makes it clear. God's eyes are everywhere. He sees. The point being there is the fact that, see, God knows that human beings are made and wired a certain way. Men have a serious responsibility. The Bible says, men, be careful, do not lust after another woman, or you commit adultery with her, because your heart and spirit isn't right, especially if you're married. Especially if you're married, because you have a relationship with your mate, and you don't want anything to violate that relationship. It's a sacred relationship. We call it sacred matrimony. And so women also have a responsibility. They have to be careful that they don't allow themselves to get caught up in the day and age and become fashion-minded, that they become provocative in their dress. Why? Because a man's eyes will roam toward a woman. We're made that way. There's no problem with that as long as you keep everything where it needs to be. Now, why does that say this in Proverbs? You know, it's now women could get all upset about something like that and say, well, you know, that's a man's problem. No, a woman has her part to play too. Because it talks about men and getting caught up with women of ill repute. Why do they call it the oldest profession on the face of the earth? They call it that because women go out and they wear burlap sacks and stand on the corner. I think we understand, don't we? They wear something to get the attention of the male. And Proverbs talks about that. And a woman has to be careful. She has to maintain her balance just like the man has to maintain his. It's a responsibility because God says this will always be done in the context of love, not lust. Now, the world talks about love, but it actually feeds us lust every day. And young people today are growing up with no moral factors or guidelines, and it's a sad day and age. That's why young people have to remember, where is their heart? What are they seeking to accomplish in life? David goes on to tell us about a grandson that came along named Rehoboam. And we read about him. That's in 2 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 14, and it says, and he did something. He did evil in the sight of God. And he did not set his heart to seek the Lord. Notice again the emphasis. You must seek. You must seek. What did Jesus say? Did he not make something very important? Now, this could be in a wide variety of application. He says, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. But what do you have to do first? Ask. ask. You have not because you asked not. God wants us to ask about everything. He wants us to be the focal point of everything we do, and that's why the Scripture uses terms like pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean going in some kind of a fetish manner of behavior. It merely means understand that God's hand is in everything. And today, one of the great myths, I think, that exist in the minds of many people is they think they are free moral agents to do everything, anything they want to do. We are free to choose because God says He has decreed heaven and earth that you must choose either life or death. But whose plan is it? It's God's plan. Only God, who can tell the beginning all the way to the end and foresee every aspect of the broad overview, is telling us something. That if you think that you are free from law, then you've deluded yourself. We live in a law-abiding universe. We are under, presently, the law of sin and death in our members. The book of Romans tells us that. And we need to have God's law written in our minds and in our hearts because it's not there. That's the great plan that God is working out to redeem us, like Paul says, O wretched man that I am, who's going to save me from this condition? Well, God is through Jesus Christ. That's how it's. God receives the glory. He's transforming us from flesh, sinful flesh, that will be left behind, buried beneath the blood of Christ, and transformed to become the glorified sons and daughters of God, according to Scripture. This is why it's important. Where is your heart? Where do you want to be? Do you want to shine like the stars in heaven that Daniel talks about? These are marvelous things to wrap your mind about. And this is why, again, the Spirit of God leads us to this and shows us these examples in the Old Testament. Ezra, for example, the servant and priest of God. He's a good example to follow. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra 7 and verse 10. And there we find that it says, Ezra set his heart to study the law of God. The law of God. Now, when somebody tells you the law of God is done away, what is that telling you? They're a false prophet. Because the very purpose that God is trying to do is to write His laws in our inward parts. And the only way that can be done is that Christ in you, the hope of glory. You have to have the desire to be like Jesus Christ and to follow in His footsteps. So he wanted to learn not only the law of God, to study it, but then to teach those statutes and those ordinances of the law to the people. They needed to know. Now, in some cases, they did well. In other cases, they did not so well. All those stories are written for our learning. But first, one has got to know the Scriptures. You've got to study to show yourself approved to God. That's how you discover what God's will is. If you don't study the Scriptures, you don't know what God's will is. And a lot of people have not studied, and yet they think they know what God's will is. They think cleanliness is next to godliness, and they believe that's in the Bible. Well, in principle it may be, but it's not specifically spelled out in that terminology. Because God says He is holy, and He says you be holy as well. He wants us to be like Him. But knowledge alone is not sufficient. And a voice from the past tells us that unless you're practicing what you know, that doesn't do you any good whatsoever. Knowledge is useless if you don't put it to practice in your life. Ezra set his heart on it. That became a primary driving goal. How many of us have set our hearts to really pray to God like we ought to study like we ought to? To fast like we ought to. I submit we're all guilty of failure in this area. Not because our spirit is not willing, but our flesh is weak and we are being bombarded in this day and age with so many distractions, it is hard to just lock out a period of time and say, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that, I'm going to do this. Instead, how many of us have fallen prey to this time? Well, when I get this done, this done, this done, this done, and this done, then I'll have time to pray and talk to God. No, you won't. You will not, because there'll be something else to hear, here, here, and here to fill the gap. That's the world we live in. We cannot be preoccupied with things. Things were made to complement life, not to become the object of life. The object of our lives is to glorify our God and our Creator in Christ Jesus. God wants to know, is that where your heart is? Have you put your family before God? Love your family, pray for your family, but don't put your family before God. You love God first and foremost. And you love, if you're married, you love your mate. And then your family. And then your spiritual family, the Church of God. It's very important that we keep those priorities where they need to be. Ezra sought of his heart to teach, and it required great dedication on his part. And just like I said with the correspondence course, you did not learn everything you learn about the Bible just like that. You had to practice it and practice it and practice it, and you continued. We were all starting out as babes in Christ, but we're not to stay that way. We're to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Paul talks about this. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news? Because people have to hear it in Romans chapter 10, verses 11 through 15. That's Romans 10, 11 through 15. He talks about it. He said, well, how are people going to hear unless somebody is sent? That's why there's a work to be done. In every generation, God is looking for men and women with a spirit of dedication who will preach His word, stand in the gap in a world that does not want to hear the truth of God. They may profess it, they may have a form and ceremony of godliness, but they really don't want to hear what Jesus said we need to hear. Remember when He came into the world, what was He? He says He was the light that came into the world. And the world was filled with darkness because men love darkness rather than light. When you come to the light, it exposes everything. It brings it out in the open. We hear all this talk about today about transparency in our government. And everything is more clandestine behind doors than ever before. Nothing has really changed. But people hunger and thirst to see their government have a more open way of doing things. But in this world, I'm afraid that's not the case. What can we do then in light of the admonition of Scripture in this matter? This is very important. Let's go to Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Not only to seek, but to do. Interesting that the New Testament says, don't be a hearer of the word, the law, but a doer of the law. Ezra had this. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments, the things that roll right off of the laws of God. What are you and I here for each and every Sabbath? Number one, to worship God in spirit and truth. Number two, to learn the various things that the Bible addresses to help us be more qualified teachers in the kingdom of God. You can't give what you haven't got. And so if you do not take the time to hunger and thirst for God's righteousness, you won't have it. Plain and simple. You have to want it because you see it as a pearl of great price. And everything else goes by the wayside. It comes in second, third, fourth priority because this is what really motivates you. This is what drives you forward. Today, there is so much confusion out there, so many things that Jesus warned about false prophets. You can hear anything and everything out there, but you have to really search to find the truth of God. You have to be able to sort and divide rightfully the word of truth. And today, we find there are many sincere, well-meaning people in the world that do wonderful things from a human perspective. But what did Jesus say? through the book of Revelation that the adversary has done such a clever job, he has deceived the whole world. Now, how can he do that? It's because he has the ability to influence the minds of human beings. And when you are influenced by these different factors, you are not the free moral agent that you thought you were or believed you were. Because to be totally free means there is no external force whatsoever that has any bearing on me whatsoever. I am a free moral agent. So when I jump up in the air, guess what? I'm not free. Gravity says, bang, down you go. I'm locked in by the law of God. He set gravity in motion. I can say, well, I'm going to get on a plane in Atlanta and fly to Los Angeles, California. Maybe I will, maybe I won't. It all depends on what God allows. He could allow a thunderstorm to come along, divert the plane. I'm sorry, you're going to have to stay for a couple, 3 days. How many people went up there into Europe and suddenly discovered a volcano? One little volcano can mess up the whole plan of your vacation. And people suddenly are stuck in places they didn't anticipate. They have to have money for things they don't have money for. Food, place to sleep. But we're a free moral agent. We can do anything we want. Oh, yeah? You're free to choose life or death. But the plan and the purpose and the one who's in control is God Himself. And that very understanding of Scripture smashes the concept of free moral agency. You live, move, and have being because God allows you to have it. How many Americans today think that they're still in a free country? We see our freedoms, quote unquote, disappearing rapidly. It's very important for us to realize that God looks at this world as a world in darkness. His truth is like a light. It illuminates us. Once we understand these basic phenomena that the Bible is addressing, then we begin to see what we could never see before and why people are in the state of affairs they're in. And why God says, don't cast stones because you're just like that. You were in that until God called you to His marvelous light and transformed you from darkness into light. And what do you see? You see that people don't get it. They are blinded. And what blinds them? Probably Satan's greatest accomplishment. You're free. You're free. And you take that and translate that back to the Garden of Eden. And what do you have? Well, did God say you can have anything and everything? Well, sure did. Except that one tree, we're not supposed to mess with the tree of good and evil. Oh. Well, take a look at it. You shall not surely die. Surely, you know, God must be telling you something there that's not, He's holding something back. To create the element of doubt. That's how Satan has always worked. When you realize God is in charge, you're not sitting around saying, are you going to be an atheist or not, or an agnostic? You know God is in charge. You know His plan and purpose is being worked out here below. He controls all aspects of His creation. If He doesn't, He's not God. He's not sovereign if he can't do what He says. He says, it's out of my mouth and it won't return to me till it's accomplished what I have determined. That sounds like, you know, He says, there's nobody else up here. Nobody can force me. I'm God. But He can do certain things. He can blind us. He can allow Satan to blind the world to serve His purpose. And we know what? Through the holy days. That the blinders will come off in one day and people will say, surely we have inherited lies. We have been lied to. We were told that it was this, and then the reality says, here's what Jesus bringing light. What's the word of God? The psalm says the Bible is a lamp unto your feet. It light illuminates your pathway. Helps you to understand why you are privilege to walk on the earth that he has given to the children of men. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6, excuse me. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. O God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge and the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. You know, when you just read these scriptures just slowly and just take these words apart one at a time and let it sink in like the scriptures, let these things, these sayings sink down deep into your mind, your heart, boy, you just find that they're explosive. They have phenomenal impact. And what it ultimately leads to is, again, helping you to, as Proverbs 4:23 we read at the beginning, it helps you to keep your heart in all vigilance. Now, there's two other scriptures we want to look at as we draw this to a close. Ephesians 5, verse 16. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16. You and I are told that we should be busy every day redeeming the time, that the time we have on this earth is allocated by God. Now, we don't know how much time that is, but the more we seek to obey God, according to the scriptures, we're told what? Well, we're told that length of days are in its hand, that God is wanting to grant us a full, rich, and abundant life. But here he says, redeem the time, because the days, especially today in our time, the days are evil. The Greek word is poneros, and it means hurtful in its effect upon us. So you go to McDonald's to have a hamburger, and the kids want to have a little glass that's got Donkey, the Eddie Murphy character from Shrek the Third. The only problem is it's got cadmium on it. And you know how kids, when they put things in their mouth, it can become poisonous. Think of all the toys that came over from China loaded with this type of stuff. It does havoc in the next generation. They become slowly poisoned and don't even realize it. No, redeem the time so that you can understand what the will of God is, and the time is moving rapidly. I'd like to take you back a couple more scriptures. We've got the time since we didn't have the sermonette today. So let's go back to the book of Deuteronomy, if you will. The book of Deuteronomy. And here Moses records in Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 29. It says, "Oh, that they were wise." Now, what defines wisdom? God is the beginning of wisdom, the knowledge of God. He says, "Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would do what? That they would consider their latter end." Consider their latter end. It's real easy for us, if we're not careful, to get caught up and forget the end result and what is going to happen in the process of time. Let's go to Isaiah 55. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. Isaiah 55 and verse 6. He begins in verse 1 up through this very area, and he talks about, to everyone that thirsts. Now, we should be thirsting for the things of God, but not everybody does that. You and I are admonished in our lifetime that we should heed this come to the waters where God's Spirit is. And even if you have no money, he's drawing a comparison that God is not looking and saying, well, what's your status? You know, if you have a lot of money, I'll call you. If you don't, I'll leave you behind. No, nothing like that. God goes on and shows it very clearly. He says, come and buy and eat. In other words, even without money, come and eat and take hold of the things of God. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread? Boy, people are doing that left and right today. We've even done that as human beings ourselves in the Church of God. We look back. Have you made good decisions every time when you spent your money? Or you like say, oh, ghastly, why did I buy that? I needed that like a hole in the head. You know, we do, and we kick ourselves. We can be so smart in some ways and so dumb in others. And it just drives you back to the reality that, again, we operate without God in the law of sin and death. That's all it is. And that's why it says in Proverbs, there is a way that seems right to a man and to a woman, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Leave God out of the equation, you got nothing. Put him in there as the focal point of your whole life and let everything else be wrapped around that. And then you'll understand what life's all about. Then you'll begin to have that peace of mind that passes all understanding. You won't be looking for love in all the wrong places because you will have found where love is, that God is love, that God is the one we need, and that the more we embrace him, the more at peace we are, because we walk with the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, every day. So he goes on to say that what you need to do is you need to diligently come to me, eat that which is good, let your soul delight in fatness. In other words, have the good things come your way. Cline your ear unto me, he says, hear, and your soul shall live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. An everlasting covenant, that involves a future in the kingdom of God. And then he goes on down in verse 6. It's very important that we understand this, that we seek God. How? Seek the Lord while he may be found. There's coming a time when the door is going to close and people are going to cry out to God and he's not going to hear. He talks in the prophets in Isaiah. He says, pray not for these people. He says, they only cry out because of their hurt. They didn't choose because they wanted to walk in my ways. Nobody likes hurt. But yet God says, to understand the ways of God, you have to understand suffering. Look how God has had to suffer with us. He's had to put up with us as his children, as human beings, and watch the terrible things human beings have done down through time. He stood over Jerusalem and he wept. And he says, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you like a mother hen with the chicks, but you would not. So God's will is made very clear what he wants to do. It's man's stubborn will, contrary to the will of God. That's what has to be overcome. So we have to surrender our heart. Just like in military operations, what do they do when enemies clash? If you're going to bring peace about, supposedly, a man's world, you have to break the will of the enemy until he doesn't want to fight anymore. God has to break your heart, your carnal-minded heart. And then you begin to appreciate what God has done as he reaches out to save you from eternal death. What a loving God that is. And so he says, seek while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. Something that has to be done. Things in our lives have to be forsaken, get rid of, and mercy. And to our God, who will abundantly pardon. And then he says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. No, if you want to know the plan of God, you've got to study the word of God, understand what God says is his will, not what human beings say his will is. So that becomes very important for all of us. Where do we want our heart to be? Do we want it to be with God? Or do we want to be just like it says in the song, "Love me with all of your heart." Has God not loved us with all of his heart to make it possible for us to be here today on his Sabbath, to hear these glorious words from the Scripture, to tell us about our future, to tell us about our families and how God wants good for them? But you see, we have a part to play in all of that. We have to daily determine what we want to do. And as we seek God with our heart, he'll be found of us. We'll understand. And you find that in the Scripture, even in the famous Mendelssohn's Elijah. Remember the special solo that comes out in that song? It's kind of sung during the Christmas season, but it's still a very, very powerful song entitled, "If You Seek Me With Your Whole Heart, I Will Be Found of You." That little word, "if," is a pretty big word, isn't it? So it's as you will, my brothers and sisters in Christ. It's your heart. Where do you want your heart to be? Hopefully, it's in a loving relationship with the God who has loved us so great that gives us a future when we don't deserve a future. Because he said, "I will remember your sins no more." Thank God for those precious words that give us hope and encouragement and an opportunity for the kingdom of God.